Isaiah chapter 61, and read the first three verses once again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for what it speaks of our Savior and what he did for us while on this earth, but we recognize it is also for us a call to action, to walk in his steps and to continue his work on this world. We just pray you would help us, Lord, to understand the truths we're going to consider today, and may we meditate upon them and apply them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we continue this morning to consider the implications of the statement Jesus made immediately after his resurrection in John 20:21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And as we've contemplated that statement of his, it's natural that as to this passage here in Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. A passage that Jesus himself quotes at the start of his ministry in Luke 4, as he declared that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And indeed, we recognize that these verses here really define Jesus' ministry upon this earth as he taught and ministered to people's needs. But yet, as we meditate upon his words here and then correlate them with John 20:21, we realize not only do these verses define Jesus' life and ministry, they should also come to define our lives and ministries as well. And we've already considered from this passage how that, like Jesus, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, with the authority and holy responsibility of proclaiming good tidings, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And over the last several weeks, that's what we've been focused upon, is that idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus' life, the good news of Jesus' suffering and death, and the good news of his resurrection and all that that means for us. That it is good news that people need to hear, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, because if they realize what it means to them personally, it can change their lives, it can change their destiny. And so that's the message that we need to be publishing abroad, that we need to let people know about, and we need to do it by the Spirit's enabling. But the question today is, to whom are we to share the message? And scripturally, we would know that God wants us to share the gospel with everyone. Jesus himself declared, Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We think as well of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 and verse 20, where it talks about, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." That it's that idea that we're going to go into all the world. Every person that we meet, we need to share the gospel with them. And this is God's mandate for us as his people. We need to preach the gospel to every creature which is under heaven. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And they can't believe the gospel if they've never heard of it. So we as God's people need to make sure everyone does. Because God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he wants to use us as his vessels to get that word out to everyone around us. And so, knowing that, it kind of makes reading this passage a little bit strange, because it would seem that God has inspired the prophet Isaiah to seemingly place a restriction on to who we are to preach the gospel to. And so we see here that it says, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And as well, when we see Jesus reading this passage in Luke chapter 4, we see that it comes out a little bit different as well. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And so, in some passages, God says, preach the gospel to everyone, whereas in others, he says we're to preach the gospel to the poor and to the meek. And so, we ask, well, is God contradicting himself? And to that, we automatically know that's not the answer. But how then do we resolve this apparent contradiction? And so, to do that, we first need to ask, what does it mean to be poor? And what does it mean to be meek? To be poor, we would understand, is to be destitute, to be lacking in the ability to sufficiently meet one's own needs. And so we would consider one to be poor as one who is out of money, who is either unemployed or underemployed, one who is struggling under debt, who can't pay bills, one who is in need of outside assistance. And the opposite of being poor, obviously, is to be rich, to have an abundance of resources and be fully able to meet one's own needs. To be meek is to be humble, to be mild of temper, to remain calm despite injuries and provocations. It is to be submissive to the will of others, and specifically the will of God. The opposite of being meek, we would recognize as being proud, being conceited, being dominating and demanding. And we realize that on the whole, being poor and being meek tend to go together, just as being rich and being proud and domineering can go together as well. Proverbs 18, verse 23 serves as an illustration of this. Psalm 18 and verse 23, it says, "The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly." And it's a thought. One that is rich has status and power, and from that position they assume that they can make demands and they can expect them to be carried out immediately and to the letter. But one who is poor has no status. They're not in a position to make any demands. They may put forth entreaties, petitions, requests, supplications, that they may beg for help. And they rely upon the mercy and benevolence of someone that is in a position of greater power and wealth to help them have their needs met. Now, in terms of being rich and being poor, we would recognize that there are many people at various positions in society. Some are rich, some are poor, some we would look at as being very poor, some we would say are very rich. And most of us, we would recognize to be somewhere in the middle. And so does that mean that the gospel and the salvation provided through it is only for poor people? And I think there are some in society today that would look at as rich people as naturally being evil, and the idea that they would somehow be ineligible to receive salvation, I think that would appeal to such individuals. But we would realize that doesn't really make sense. Because the question would arise, if the gospel is only for the poor, in that sense, how poor would one have to be in order to qualify to receive the gospel? Imagine if we were to go two people, knock on their door and ask, well, can I see your tax return? And see, okay, are you below this certain level of income? Okay, now I can share the gospel with you. That we would realize, no, that doesn't make sense, right? It isn't something where we have to see, oh, how poor do you have to be in order to be able to receive salvation? Do we all have to take vows of poverty, sell all our worldly goods so that we can be saved? And we would say, well, no, of course not. That would really be trying to add to a work of charity to Jesus' finished work in order to qualify us for his grace. And we realize something wouldn't be right with that. And to resolve this, we want to really understand that our problem is that we so often think of everything in terms of money, in terms of physical possessions, in terms of material wealth. And our physical riches or the lack thereof, we understand, have nothing to do with salvation. God lives in heaven where the streets are paved with gold. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever riches we may have do not impress him. No one can buy their way into heaven. Nor silver nor gold has paid for our redemption, right? No one has enough riches in order to earn their spot. No one can give up enough of their riches to charity in order to gain a spot in heaven. It doesn't work in that way. And so we want to understand that when God is speaking here in terms of the poor and of the meek, he's not really speaking primarily in terms of the physical. Rather, he is much more speaking in terms of the spiritual. Because spiritually speaking, all of us are poor and destitute. We lack the ability to sufficiently meet what is our greatest need, which is our salvation from our sins. And what we are in need of in order to be saved from our sins is righteousness. And it's something that we don't have that. None of us have that in any real valuable capacity. And we want to understand that. It's kind of, I was thinking about it a bit today, that it's sort of, we can look at ourselves as being righteous and thinking, well, I'm good enough in what I am and what I've done to earn my way to heaven. It's kind of like in Venezuela right now, with the way their economy is in such shambles, there's been such hyperinflation that basically everyone in the country is a millionaire. But you have to essentially be a billionaire in order to have enough money to survive. That on paper it looks like, yes, I'm rich because I have all this money, but you need like $1 million just to buy like a little bit of food, that it just, if it's available. And it just, things are so twisted in that way, and it just, that's how it is with our righteousness, that we look at what we have and we think, oh, I have so much to offer. I'm rich in terms of my good works. But when we see it in comparison to its real value before God, it's not worth anything. We think of what it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's a thought that even the best that we have to offer God is not of any true value and benefit to us. No amount of good deeds we can try to do changes the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We're spiritually poor, spiritually destitute. We do not have the means to pull ourselves out of our spiritual poverty. That we're desolate. We need someone to help us. We need someone to give us what we so desperately need in order to live. And that is the blessing of the gospel, is that God saw us as we were, saw us as sinners, unable to save ourselves, and he came to provide us what we needed. We read of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And we realize that, of how Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was, it's called in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness, that he came to this earth to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him, that he had true righteousness, a righteousness that he was willing to share with us, the currency that we needed to be able to gain heaven. We didn't have that, he did. That our righteousness is woefully insufficient. We stand before God guilty and condemned, but through the death and resurrection of his Son, God the Father offers to us the righteousness of his Son, which we can receive by faith in him. We don't have to pay for it. It is priceless. It is offered to us as a free gift. He paid for us. He redeemed us from our sin, from the power of the grave. He saw our deep spiritual poverty, and He came to provide for us. And so now we who were poor spiritually can now be made rich in Christ, and we can be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we want to understand that there is no conflict in these verses between preaching the gospel to every creature and preaching the gospel to the poor, because every person on this earth, spiritually speaking, is poor and destitute, having a desperate need that they can't fill themselves, that only Jesus can fill for them. And we want to understand that in the sense that God is speaking, all of us are poor. But of course, the problem is that so often we fail to recognize, or we refuse to recognize, what our true spiritual position is. And we're deceived into thinking we're in a better position than we are. And it's kind of the thing that it can be that sometimes the physical and material riches and possessions we have can be a great hindrance to us, because they can blind us to our need for God. And we really see that in terms of world history, in terms of the history of our own nation. At times when we as a nation and as a people were struggling to get by through the Great Depression, that was a time when people sought the Lord and went to church faithfully and valued their relationship with God, because they knew they needed Him to help them just to survive. Where it's now, where we live in a day of such prosperity and material blessing, that people think, I have no time for God, I have no need of God. And it's the thing is that when it comes spiritually speaking, that we can be convinced that we're rich, we can think we have much to offer to God in terms of our own good works and good deeds, and really we can find ourselves having the same mindset as those in Laodicea that we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, where it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And we understand that they, physically speaking, they looked at themselves as being rich, they had an abundance, but really, spiritually speaking, they were absolutely destitute. And that's the thing, is that if we're not in the right mindset, if we look at ourselves as being rich in the things of this world, and especially thinking we're rich in terms of good works and good deeds and all these things, what happens when the gospel comes to us, instead of seeing it as the meeting of our great need, what happens instead is that we're offended by it. When someone shares to us, "You're a sinner in need of a Savior," we say, "How dare you say I'm a sinner? I am good enough to make it into heaven on my own by my good works. That God needs to accept this currency that I have. It's going to be good enough." When we realize it is of no value. It isn't what we need. And so we want to realize that when God says that we're to preach good tidings to the poor and the meek, we want to understand that the former speaks in terms of our true universal condition. That spiritually speaking, we are poor, destitute, we're in need of someone to meet our needs, because we can't meet them on our own. But we want to understand the second, the idea of the meek, really speaks of the mindset that we possess that will determine whether or not we will accept God's good news. Because if we think we are rich spiritually, we will come to God declaring our own righteousness, that we will answer roughly to someone that shares the gospel with us. We will be making demands of God to let us into heaven based on the things that we have done. But instead, if we see ourselves as we are, in deep spiritual poverty, we're going to come to God not in pride, but in humility and in meekness. And in that state, that is when we will, by faith, receive of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And of all the parables Jesus gave during His ministry, none illustrates this as clearly as the parable found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. 18:9-14. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trust themselves that they are righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And we see here that both of the men in the parable that came to the temple were spiritually destitute. The difference was the publican saw himself as he was, whereas the Pharisee was deceived by his own self-righteousness. And so we see that the publican, he came to the temple as a beggar, but he left as a rich man. The Pharisee couldn't see himself as he was, and he left as he came, a spiritual pauper. And considering this, we're reminded of another statement Jesus made, which we've already considered, Matthew 9, verse 13, where he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in this instance, we see that Jesus was responding to the scribes and the Pharisees who were criticizing him for eating with publicans and sinners, those that came to him that he had shared the gospel with, and they are getting salvation from their sins. That he was saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, he wasn't saying to them, "Oh yes, you guys are righteous, so you don't need the gospel. I'm just helping those that are sinners." Because we think the fact that they, not that much later on, they delivered Jesus up to be crucified when he had done no wrong, that proved that they are some of the worst sinners and as in much of need as repentance as the publicans were. But we understand the difference was the publicans knew that they were sinners. And because of that, they were turning to Christ in repentance and faith. And in the same way, we want to understand all of us are sinners. Just some of us haven't figured that out yet. The gospel is for all men, but the problem is many think that they don't need it. And if anyone thinks they don't need Jesus, they don't need forgiveness of their sin, if they think that they can get to heaven on their own good works, on their own merits, they're horribly mistaken. And so we think as well of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus declared, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he's not simply saying, "Blessed are you that are poor," because that kind of, in a way, would really not make a lot of sense. It is not necessarily a blessing to be poor. But he's saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," the people spiritually seeing themselves, recognizing their deep poverty in terms of their righteousness and their need for God. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He also says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it's a thought that he's speaking of these people being blessed, of receiving blessings. And it's a thought for each of us to receive the blessings of which he speaks. We need to see ourselves as we are. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to identify as being poor in spirit and meek in heart. As it declares in Isaiah 66, in verse 2 it says, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." But that's what he's looking for. These are the ones he knows are going to receive his word, that he's going to be able to work in and through. Those that are poor and a humble spirit, they recognize God as he is. They come not making demands of God, but instead saying, as the publican did, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That we understand that when a person's in such a position, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that that's how they respond. in that recognition of their need, and they call upon the Lord for that forgiveness. We think of what James says in James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation to anyone that believes. It can save any soul. But how is it received? It is received in the spirit of meekness. If a person has the meekness to see their need and to call upon the Lord for salvation. And so we think of the life and ministry of Jesus. We see that Jesus preached good tidings, and he did preach good tidings to the poor and to the meek. But we realize that he preached to all men, that it wasn't that it was only poor people that became his disciples, although we understand it was the common people that heard him gladly. It was the publicans and sinners who came to hear him. His lives were ever changed as a result, but it wasn't just exclusively, it was people that were poor, because we think of, for instance, of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very rich man, who became a disciple of Jesus Christ as well. But we understand that the people that heard of Jesus and really missed out on who he was, it was the ones that were those in a place of position and status in society. It was the ones in the temple, in the synagogue. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that were self-righteous. That as Jesus came, whereas the common people heard him gladly, these ones were offended by him and wanted to put him to death. They refused to accept what he had to say. We think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he asked, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments, which he insisted that he had kept from his youth, which right away we understand no one can keep the Ten Commandments. None of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would ever make that claim. But Jesus said, okay, if you want to do something to get to heaven, you just got one more thing to do. He says, become poor and just give away all you have to the poor, then come and follow me. And what happened? The young man went away sorrowful, that he was felt himself unable, but really he was unwilling to do as Jesus asked. And what was the problem is that his riches really were a barrier for him coming to God. That it wasn't that Jesus didn't want him, it was that he was not willing to give that up. And that's why Jesus declared as he left how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it wasn't that having riches was sin. It wasn't that having possession of riches barred him from heaven. The problem was, as it is for so many, that his material wealth blinded him from his great spiritual need. And that's what we realize. That in a day that we enjoy such prosperity, that is what blinds so many people to their great spiritual need around us. That they look, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. What do I need God for in my life? And we realize it's because you're spiritually destitute. Your good works will not satisfy the righteous judgment of God. You need help. You need to seek God, the one that can save you, the one that can redeem you, that you can't pay your own way to heaven, that you need the precious blood of Jesus applied to your heart and your life to make it to heaven. And so we want to understand that, and that's really the message that we want to give. That people need to see themselves as they are, as being poor, and to come to God in meekness, so that they can receive and be blessed by the gospel and the riches of heaven that it offers to us all. And so as the Father sent Jesus, even so now Jesus sends us. We are to preach the gospel to everyone, to the king and the beggar, to the wealthy and the poverty stricken. Everyone is in need of its life-saving truth. Anyone upon hearing the gospel can come freely unto Jesus to receive of his great salvation. But yet we go out and preach knowing who is going to be willing to hear the message that we give. It's the ones who see themselves as they truly are, as being poor and needy, as being in need of God's forgiveness and grace, in need of God to do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. And we think of Jesus' parable in Luke 14 that we go out and we bid all to come, But many that we bid to come will make excuses not to. And that's why he calls us, he sends us out again to go out in the streets and the lanes and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That we realize that for us as believers, that each of us came to God not with what we could offer God, but coming and asking for what he has to offer to us. We came to God as beggars. And as we came to him in meekness and in faith, that we now enjoy the riches of the Christian life that he gives to us. That we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have a heavenly home. We have a new name, a new nature. We have hope. We have purpose. And what we have now is not going to be compared to the glories that we're going to witness in heaven when he brings us home one day. All those things that are reserved in heaven for us. And we realize that we were beggars, but now we're rich in Christ. And so he sends us now as former beggars to beggars that were just like us. And we could tell them, I have good news. I have something that you need. You don't have to live in spiritual poverty and destitution anymore. That you can come to Christ. He has what you need. And he can fill your life. He can give you what you need. And so may the Lord help us all to fulfill his will for our lives in this area, that we would preach the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor and the meek, so that as they see their need of Christ and receive him in the spirit of meekness, God can raise them up to be beautified with salvation. That through Christ they can eat and be satisfied, and through Christ they can delight themselves in the abundance of his peace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word and the challenge it is to us all. We just thank you, Lord, that you saw us in our deep poverty and you were willing to come down and make yourself poor so that we could enjoy the riches of your grace and love and blessing, Lord. We just pray you'd help us to never forget all that you've done for us, all that you needed to do for us, Lord, because of our condition. And Lord, just help us to go out and share with others so that they too can come to know you and enjoy the riches of your grace as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.